Let's come immediately to our opening praise tonight, the hymn 151, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." This year is our 70th anniversary, and I was just thinking it might be nice just to divide that in two and think about those who are 35 and under and get them to sing this verse, and then get the older ones to sing. So all the younger ones, 35 and under, this final verse, "Let me labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun." So you're going to set the standard now. You sing it out as best as you can. Thank you. make your own judgment who did the best, but I think the second group had it. Not because I was singing with you, just because they had it in volume. We'll bow together and seek the Lord in prayer tonight. We've been praying for the Reverend Wagner, who lost his wife this week. And we've been remembering our sister Anna Curry and the Dixon family as well, because of death that has come into their home. Anna's sister Charlotte passed away last night. We're thinking of Chrissy as he goes to hospital tomorrow. Chrissy Blair. We're praying for Joanne Peden. And some of you may have heard that Andy and Hannah Foster haven't been well. And Andy's getting treatment for typhoid. So I want to remember them too, that the Lord will bring them to a quick recovery. And the wee baby too, or the wee infant child, Rachel. Father, we thank thee that we've come again to the house of God this evening, and that we have breath in our bodies to worship thee. We thank thee for soundness of mind and body that enables us to be in the house of God, to blend our voices together in praise and worship. We thank thee for reminding us of the coming Savior in this opening hymn, and of that day when the roll will be called up yonder. We thank thee that by the grace of God, so many in this church building tonight can answer, "I'll be there," when their name is called. We thank thee for that day when our names were inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. The very moment that we turned in faith to Christ and repented of our sin, we praise thee that our name was put into that book. And it can never be erased from that book. You give to us eternal life. And if that was to be taken away from us, it would never have been eternal life. And the promise is that we shall never perish. And Lord, one day the books are going to be opened at the great judgment. And we thank thee that our names will be found in that book. And when our names are called, we'll say, "Present." Oh God, we thank thee that the Savior is coming. We thank thee that every promise of the word is true. All those promises given in the Old Testament came to pass, so many of them in the New Testament, with the coming of Christ into the world, the promised Savior, and all that was fulfilled in him. And we thank thee that all the promises still from the Old Testament and from the New that are yet to happen concerning prophecy will also be fulfilled right to the very letter. Not one word that God has given will fall to the ground. And we thank thee that all concerning the Savior in his glorious coming again will happen, just as the Bible says. Jesus is coming again. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We have been encouraged to live in the light of that day. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we know that that phrase, "unto them that look for him," that look is a look of expectancy, anticipation, excitement. And Lord, we pray that you'll bring us to that place every day where we shall be looking for him to come again. For when Jesus comes again, he will make all things new. Old things will forever pass away. We thank thee, Lord, that you will set up a new order, and those things that have afflicted us in this life will be gone forevermore. And so we've got something to look forward to. We praise thee that in the eternal state, in our glorified bodies, there's no more pain, there's no more sickness, there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, for the former things will have passed away. We thank thee for the bliss that is laid up for us in heaven. And one day it's going to be face to face with Christ our Savior. And we are, as the scripture says, we're going to see him. And we're going to see him as he is. Oh, Father, we pray that you will keep us faithful unto that day. Keep us from backsliding. Keep us from turning into some bypath meadow. Keep us from getting our eyes of the Lord. We don't know where we will end if we got our eyes of the Lord. We don't know what state of backsliding we might come to if we failed in this matter. So, Lord, help us to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray that thou will give us steadfastness of character, that thou wilt give us grace to live every day the way that we should. We pray that thou wilt help us to be a witness in this world. The Lord Jesus, before he left the earth to go back to his Father's side at the ascension, he said, "Ye are my witnesses," in a sense, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And how that we would receive the power of the Holy Ghost to be a witness unto Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And Lord, we pray that we will fulfill that mandate, that we will be a witness in the lifestyle that we live, in our conversation and our behavior. We pray that we will speak forth the words of the Lord to those that are perishing in their sin and tell them of Jesus, the mighty deceiver. Help us to be faithful in this gospel service tonight to the souls of men. As some have come here unconverted, Lord, may they leave converted, found in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood. For others that might be listening in on the internet, and there they're sitting tonight in front of their television screen or their tablet or their iPhone or whatever it might be, oh gracious God, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will grip them if they know not the Savior, and make them sit up as never before, and to drink in the Word of God and the great truths that we sing tonight. Lead them to Calvary. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to the place of repentance and faith, and save them for your glory, we do pray. And these other matters that we've been thinking about already today, the Wagner family and the Dixon family circle, or Sister Anna in their sorrow, Chrissy going into hospital for his operation tomorrow, Joanne Peaton, who hasn't been well, and now we've added to the list Andy and Hannah Foster. Lord, they need thee. We pray that thou wilt guard and keep them, whether it's sickness or sorrow. Lord, may they prove thee as that God who has his arms underneath and round about his people in every situation of life. Hear our cry tonight as we give ourselves to thee for this service. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to first of all bid you welcome to the house of God this evening at this gospel service, to the congregation and those that are tuning in on the internet. The Sabbath School Teachers' Prayer Meeting is tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, and our committee meeting is on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. The midweek service for Bible study and prayer and fellowship is here on Thursday night at that same time, 8 o'clock. Missionary Council representatives from all of our churches, they will have a meeting on Zoom on Friday night at 7:30, and the guest speaker is Pastor Andrew Cheptoo from Kenya. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting begins at 8 o'clock on Zoom, Sunday School 10:30, Bible class 10:30, and Children's Day. We're looking forward to this. Children's Day last year was very, very diminished. And although we're a little bit diminished this year, yet we have children that are able to take part. We pray for the boys and girls that come next Lord's Day at both of the meetings, 12, noon and 7, and participate in all that they do, that they will be a blessing to the congregation. And pray for Christina Logan. She will be here to speak to the children at both meetings. Remember the 70th anniversary services, just in 2 weeks' time, the 27th of June, at our service at noon here. We're looking back with thankfulness upon the 70 years that God has given to us, and then the gospel service hopefully will be at Cabra at 7 p.m. If you don't know where Cabra is, you should, but if you don't know, seriously, let us know and we'll get you directions to it. Thank you for your tithes and offerings to God's work and the missionary contributions that we received this week, £1,000 and £140. The Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is available. Please make sure that every family gets a copy of that and read it with interest. Continue to pray for that wee school that got their bricks for building that were delivered this week, and that was the delivery. And the first brick set in on Wednesday, the 9th of June, as we led in prayer and committed that project to the Lord. And of course, some of you have heard of little Pooja. This is Pooja in both pictures. First of all, just looking and bringing a greeting And then in the dedication prayer, her photograph was taken there, and some of the other children. We preached there this morning in a different area. Our sister Deep is going back to the school tomorrow to carry on with some of the initial building work of the school. And these were just some photographs in the city of Lahore, as some of the folks there from the churches were receiving some aid and food during these lockdown days for them. And in Nepal, we've been thinking about them as well. The moderator, our brother, Reverend Paul Thapa, was giving out aid to his church members. And just before this service, I was getting a lot more texts coming in and photographs coming in as that work continued today. Now we sing again this great hymn, well-known hymn 305, We Have an Anchor. Ask the very important question, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Can you say tonight we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love? Will your anchor hold? That's a great question to consider as we sing the hymn together. Sing to change your positions. Amen. You may be seated. Hope the hymn reminds you of the motto text about the anchor that we have, that anchor that is grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior himself. Thank God for that tonight. Now we're turning to Revelation 14 for our Bible reading. Revelation 14. Let's read from verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Behold, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works to follow them. We'll end the reading there at verse 13. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, you know that we've been dealing with serious and solemn subjects on these Sunday nights as we have contemplated the awful place called hell. And Lord, as we come to your word again and we take up another thought this evening of a lost eternity, we pray that men and women and young people will sit up and listen. We've been thinking these weeks in our study in Mark chapter 4 of the importance of hearing and hearing aright, listening to what the Lord has to say, and how that we are to take heed to how we hear and what we hear. Oh God, I pray very simply now that there will be good hearing in this service, that you will indeed grip our attention from your word, that you will take your word and write it upon our hearts, that you will stir our innermost being. And Father, for any who know not the Savior, the Lord Jesus, Lord, may this be the night when they will turn in faith to him. This could be a great night. A night of salvation, a night when someone passes from the darkness of sin into the light of the gospel, a night when they find Christ. May it be so for your glory, and to this end, help me to preach. Lord, I confess my weakness. I'm just human flesh with all its frailty. But we seek for divine power and wisdom sent down from on high. I seek for the infilling of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Oh, blessed Spirit of God, come and take possession of this vessel. Come, Lord, and move in this congregation tonight. May we know the workings of the Holy Ghost, for we ask in Jesus' worthy and all precious name. Amen. The little series that we're doing these Sunday nights is The Awful Place Called Hell. And I want to come to the sixth message. And I want to deal with the eternity of hell and set before you the reality that this place is forever. And if I was to give a text that would be a launching board for this message, it would be verse 11 of Revelation 14. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Eternity. What a word. In fact, it's only used once in the Bible. And that is a reference to God himself back in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, where we read about the one who inhabiteth eternity. But what a word it is. A word that ought to make you sit up tonight and think and consider. We sing a hymn concerning the grace of God in Christ about the believing soul. That great hymn, Amazing Grace. And we think of that verse that says, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And what is true of heaven is also true of hell in a negative sense. When you've been there 10,000 years, as dark as black could be, you have no less days to weep and wail in endless agony. When sinners have been in the dark, lonely region of a lost eternity for 10 trillion years, the sad reality is the torments will still have just begun. Solemn and shattering, that thought is tonight. The sentence passed upon the ungodly is an eternal sentence. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that it is factual. We're dealing with a fact. The testimony of Scripture expounds the eternity of hell. The words and the phrases of God's Word point clearly to a continuous, unending place of suffering. The Bible, of course, uses the word eternal. It's a word that means age-lasting. The same word is employed to emphasize the eternity of the life to come, both in heaven and in hell. In reference to eternal life for the believer, this word is employed just to remind you that what we look forward to is forever. It's eternal. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In the book of Hebrews, Paul speaks of Christ as the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, and of Christ obtaining eternal redemption for us. And John, his epistle, speaks about eternal life. In his first epistle, he speaks about it 6 times. There is no doubt that this word, when it is used of the future life and state of Christians, is referring to life in heaven with God, our Savior, which is forever and ever and ever. And that ought to bring gladness to your heart, child of God. That the heaven that we're going to is for all of God's eternity. But the same word is used to describe the unchanging future existence of those who die without Christ. The place that they're going to is eternal. Jesus speaks about eternal damnation. Paul referred to eternal judgment. And Jude so solemnly speaks of the wicked suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This place to which the ungodly are heading is eternal damnation, eternal judgment, and eternal fire forever and ever and ever. The very same Greek word is also translated everlasting with a slight change, but it's the same root word. It is used to describe the eternal, infinite being of Almighty God, who is called the everlasting God by the Apostle Paul. It describes the future of the saved who shall reap life everlasting. And it describes the future of the unconverted who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Jesus Christ used this word frequently in his ministry. We think of Matthew chapter 25. You will know by now this was his great sermon on the second coming, spanning over two chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 24 and 25. But coming towards the end of his sermon, like every good sermon, there's an application. He sets before his hearers very fearful truths. And here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, he says to them on the left hand, the goats that are placed there, the picture that is presented there of the unconverted, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Go right to the last verse, verse 46. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so on one hand, referring to the believers, this word is used to describe our future. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus says, "I give unto my sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And we also read those words, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." "He that believeth on me," says Jesus, "has everlasting life." And then on the other hand, the Lord Jesus warned of those that shall blaspheme the Holy Ghost. "They have not forgiveness, but they are in danger of eternal damnation." And he pronounced woe upon the stumbling blocks who would be cast into everlasting fire. You see, my friends, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, our blessed Savior, he teaches the absolute endlessness of the future punishment of sin. My authority tonight is him, our dear Savior. And then we have a little Greek expression we have in our text tonight, eis, which is E-I-S, tos, T-O-U-S, inos, A-I-O-N-A-S, ton, T-O-N, and then inon, A-I-A-N-O-N, and that little Greek expression is translated forever and ever. This expression is used 13 times in the book of Revelation. It is the strongest known expression for absolute endlessness, something that goes on and on and on forever. 9 times it is used to describe the existence of God and the duration of his reign. Once it is used to describe the duration of the saints in heaven, and 3 times it is used to describe the eternal duration of the torments of Satan and the lost in the lake of fire. So here in our text this evening, in Revelation 14, verse 11, we have this expression, The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Over in chapter 19 and verse 3, we have it again. And they said, Alleluia, and her smoke. And if you read the context, it is referring to the great whore. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. And then chapter 20 and verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you see this expression, men and women tonight, forever and ever? It represents not merely centuries, but ages, following ages, following ages. It is an endless procession, age after age after age after age. Eternity. The eternity of hell is factual. Secondly, I want to suggest to you it's fearful. Well did Paul pen those sobering words. We use them oftentimes in gospel preaching just to remind sinners what it is to meet God and to fall into his hands. When the apostle said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And one of those fearful aspects of falling into the hands of God is the eternity into which men go, the endlessness of their existence, the eternity of hell. Is there a place of unending, unbearable, unspeakable punishment for sinners? Is there a sea of molten brimstone and fire that shall burn unceasingly throughout the countless ages? Is there a pit where sinners will sink in despair night and day, continually falling, continually twisting, continually turning with unending fear and gloom? Is there a fire of which the Bible speaks that shall never be quenched, but shall burn as long as God himself lasts, and that's forever? The answer is yes. These are fearful truths. And yet you risk your never-dying soul every day as you live without Christ, and you live without faith, and you live without repentance, and you live without salvation. You risk your soul going to this place forever. How foolish. 2,000 years onward, the rich man is still there. You want to try and take that in? At least 2,000 years. The Lord Jesus told the story in his day, and it may have been an event that happened around the time of Christ, or it may have gone back, as some believe, to the time of Abraham. But he's been there at least 2,000 years, maybe nearer 4,000 years. And that's going to continue forever. If hell simply meant the grave, to pass out of existence, as some people teach, and miss the joy that God has prepared for those that love him, that would be a great loss. But careless sinners would have nothing to fear. Or if the sinner might stay in hell just for a little while, and then cease to be, cease to know, cease to feel, cease to exist, cease to suffer and be no more, that would be a terrible hell. 10 minutes in hell would be so fearful that any man with any wit would want to escape it, if at all possible. Yes, 10 seconds in hell would be so fearful that a man would want to miss it. It's fearful. How long is eternity? We can't process it. We can't take it in these puny minds of ours to understand the foreverness of the great existence that is out there. We can't process that properly. But eternity means what it means. It is forever. The story is told of a little shepherd boy. He was very intelligent. And the king of the land, he felt it was impossible that a little boy who was just a shepherd boy, could possess such intellect. And so the king called him, and he said, if you answer three questions that I put to you, you can come and live in my palace, and you can live here as my son. First question that was asked by the king was, how many drops of water are in the ocean? And he had an answer for that. The second question that he asked, how many stars are in the sky? And again, the boy was able to give some kind of intellectual reply. And then the third question from the king was, how long is a second in eternity? And after thinking for a little while, the boy said, there's a certain mountain that is made of diamond. It's a diamond mountain. And a little bird comes one every 100 years to sharpen its beak. Every 100 years. Whenever that mountain is worn away, that is the first second of eternity. The king was actually amazed by the intellect of the boy, and he did go to live in the palace. Try to process what eternity is. Forever and ever and ever and ever. The hell spoken of in the Bible is eternal. The great gulf is fixed. Sinners will never, never pass from hell to heaven throughout the countless ages of eternity. And that's beyond human comprehension. But God's word teaches that it is so. It's factual. It's fearful. And I want to say to you tonight, it's final. Eternity means eternity. It's forever. There is no easing or abating of the pain and the suffering. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennial after millennium, that suffering will continue forever. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, says Jesus, and that will be forever. There is no escape. We mentioned the text this morning from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That question is a rhetorical question. The answer really is obvious, because what the question is saying is giving the answer. There's no escape. There's no escape whatsoever. You cannot escape. You hunt through your Bible. You search every page. You've examined every word and do it again and again. And you will not find one ray of hope for men who die impenitent. The Bible does not hold out one ray of hope for those who die without Christ. There's always been controversy over the subject of hell. We know that. Over a century ago, the controversy was in Scotland over the great doctrine of hell. At that time, there was a great scholar and evangelical minister called Dr. James Morrison, and he said, I am going to take my Greek Testament and look at it carefully, and I'm going to find out if there is any hope for a soul who goes to hell. He made a thorough study from Matthew to Revelation, and one day he got up and he closed his Greek Testament and he said, there is no hope given in this book for a soul who goes to hell. The Bible teaches that the eternal future destiny of man is settled, and it is settled in this life. Now, what you do in this life with Christ determines where you will be in the great eternity of God.
Jesus said to the people of his day, "Ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." And my friends, I say that to you tonight. As Jesus said to the people of his day, if you die in your sins, you leave this life without Christ, without mercy, without forgiveness, where Jesus says, you will not come. The Savior makes that plain. Some ask, will I receive another opportunity in the life to come? And the answer is no. There's no hope beyond the grave. It depends what you do in this life with Christ. Think of those very solemn words in the book of Job, chapter 30, and verse 23 to 25. And here the patriarch says, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor?" And here the patriarch is reminding us that God Almighty will bring us to that place that is appointed for all men. It's death. And he's telling us that God will not stretch out his hand to the grave. There's no future opportunity to get right with Almighty God. The mercy of God will be gone forever. It's not possible to be saved after death. There's no hope, there's no chance, there's no salvation. There's no grace to be obtained. Plainly then, the future state of those who reject the redemption that is offered to them in Christ Jesus is declared to be a state of conscious, unutterable, endless torment and anguish. And this is awful. It's appalling. We may have difficulty reconciling that to our minds that are tainted with sin, tainted with the fall. Sometimes people think that they know much better than God and that they're higher than God and they have a better opinion than God. And so they say, "Oh, God of love will never cast anybody to hell." Well, they are mistaken. We may not want to believe in this place, but it's true. When we come to realize the appalling nature of sin, especially that sin of trampling underfoot God's mercy towards sinners and rejecting his glorious Son, who through immeasurable love died upon the cross of Calvary for us, then we begin to realize that what a sinner receives in the life to come is a just recompense of reward. When we see sin in all its hideousness and enormity, when we see the holiness of God in all its perfection, and when we see the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ in all its infinity, nothing but an eternity of everlasting anguish will satisfy the just demands of God for those who love darkness rather than light. Oh, sinner, this is your eternal destiny. This is where you're going tonight. Do you realize that? But there's no need to be lost. There's no need to die everlastingly in the caverns of the damned. Jesus Christ believed in an eternal, fearful hell, and he died upon the cross to save us from such. Surely you have despised God's mercy and spurned the call of the gospel long enough. How long has it been for some of you in this service who are not saved, or some that are listening in tonight? You've continued in sin week after week, month after month, year after year. You've sat in gospel meetings numerous times, and you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ all these years. Is it not time to stop that foolishness? To sit up and pay attention to what God is saying in his word? Is it not time to seek Christ? To embrace him as your personal Savior? You know, the saddest road to hell is the road that passes God's word. It's the road that passes the gospel preaching. It's the road that passes the prayers of God's people. It is the road that passes sitting in gospel meetings again and again and again and listening to the message of Christ and refusing that message over and over and over again. The saddest road to hell is to close your eyes to the warnings of the blessed Spirit of God, to shut your eyes to the Son of God who died upon the cross of Calvary to save you from your sin, and to pass from gospel preaching and gospel opportunity into the blackness of darkness forever. The saddest way for any person to go to hell, in the full knowledge of the gospel, knowing what they should do, knowing what they should have done, and yet to die without the Lord and go to hell. What can I say to you at the close of this meeting? I would say, make haste to Christ. You flee to the cross. The cross is the only answer for your sin. That's where sin was dealt with. Jesus was crucified there, and he took your sin in his own body at that tree so that you, through faith in him, might be saved. And so I say to you, dear sinner, haste to Calvary and wash by faith in the Redeemer's blood. Know your sins forgiven and pardoned forevermore. But as I close, I quote the hymn that we're just about to sing. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Will you answer that question just where you're sitting? In the honesty of your heart and before Almighty God tonight, where will you be in the great eternity of God? Shall we pray? Oh God, our gracious Father, we thank thee even for the fearful truths of your word. And we know that the Lord has given us these truths out of love, because love warns. Love is faithful. Love tells the sinner just as it is. And Lord, I want to give thanks for the help given to just to bring this message very simply tonight to this people. Lord, help your people to sit up and pay attention again. And help us to act upon that which we've heard, and quicken our spirits to reach the dying and the lost, to bring them to Christ. But Lord, quicken the unconverted. Help them to realize that this awful place called hell is forever. Eternity. Eternity. Where will they be in eternity? Lord, if the honesty of their heart tells them that it's not well with their souls, that they will die in their sin and be lost, may they flee to Christ. May they take the remedy provided in him. May they seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. And Father, may they do it tonight. Bring sinners to Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. So let's come to 256, this hymn. It's asking this very searching question about eternity. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Oh, that God would brand that word upon your mind and your heart tonight. Eternity. And we live, as the hymn writer says, with eternity's values in view. Let's sing the hymn. Father, this question has come to us with challenge, and only we can answer that truly in our hearts. May there be a searching out of every individual here. May men and women make their calling and their election sure. May they make certain that they are found in Christ, robed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, ready for heaven. Separate us now with your blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And let your word live on. When the voice of the preacher is silent, Lord, may we remember what the Lord is saying in his word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to thank you again for coming to the meeting. If we can be of help to anyone, we're here. We can talk to you about your soul, whatever the spiritual need might be. But don't go away without the Savior. You'll be asked to leave row by row. Thank you.